Good morning and welcome to our Sunday School lesson for today. As we continue here on House of and Gospel Blog Talk Radio, this past weekend and for the past weeks, there have been a very diligent search for Miss Ernestine Howard's brother, church member Willie Richardson, from the Richardson family there in Tone Spring. And we want to give a special shout out to all of those that have been laboring and searching for Willie. On behalf of all of us here at Antioch, we thank you all for the efforts that have been exerted in trying to find Brother Willie. Our Sunday School lesson, The Quarter at a Glance. The lesson for this quarter focuses on God's calling individuals to specific ministries according to his plan. Those called include John the Baptist, the wise men, Jesus' parents, and most of all, Jesus himself. The final unit focuses on women in the New Testament who were called to vocational service to God's people. The New Testament sees a broad calling of people to salvation and a narrow calling of certain individuals to specific ministries in the church. That leads us to our second lesson in this series, Called to be Emmanuel, December 13th, devotional reading, Isaiah 42nd chapter, verses 1 through 9, background scriptures, Matthew 1 through 18, 18 through 25. On behalf of all of us here at Antioch Missionary Baptist Church, 45 Church Street, Peterbilt, Tone Springs, Alabama, 364-71-251-564-2171. The church where everybody is somebody and Christ is the head. Reverend Weldon Oliver is our pastor. Sister Joyce Oliver is our first lady. And Sister Lisa Starwood is our clerk. We have Sunday school every Sunday, and here lately, due to COVID plague and virus, we have been broadcasting here on House Production Gospel Blog Talk Radio, here located in Beatrice, Alabama. And our worship services have been second, fourth, and fifth Sundays at 8:30 in the morning. And the message went out that we will continue to have services at the church there with parking lot ministry tomorrow morning at 8:30 a.m., God willing. There is a very dense fog outside now, and no doubt by that time of morning, it may have been burned off by the sun, but it may not, so be very careful. And God willing, we will see you there at church. Reverend Corey Robinson, our musician, will be broadcasting via Facebook, and the post will be made there on the Antioch No. 1 Baptist Church website. Let us get started. Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25, the lesson. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Verse number 22. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. Now the key verse for today's lesson. Joseph, then son of David, Fear not to make unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Matthew, the first chapter, verses 20b through 21. You can imagine, even today, the situation with pregnancies and things like that of young people and old people as well. There is such a, I don't know what you might call it now, people just doesn't seem to care about those type of improprieties and things of that nature now. But at that time, for a man to marry a woman that was already pregnant, that was some type of uproar. And then an angel came to Joseph telling him to not be, to put his wife away, to do anything, because what she was carrying in the womb was through the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. All right. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Powerful words of introduction for call to be Emmanuel. This is the second lesson in this series about being called. All right. After participating in this lesson, each will be able to list the choice Joseph faced on his dilemma. What should he do? What was his dilemma? That it was to marry her or not marry her, to put her away, to get out of the situation. But an angel came to him and told him not to be worried about it. Go ahead and marry her. Explain the meaning of significance of the name Emmanuel. Write a prayer of thanksgiving for the gifts of Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, thank you. Okay, not for some people would think. Not what some people would think. Less in contact, facing the news, unexpected pregnancy, private planning, seeing the big picture through dreams, through scripture, accepting the call, a marriage, a call, never do that. I could never do that. Birth, the conclusion, yes, you, prayer, thoughts to remember. Just a quick information on the outline. Let us begin with the lesson today. We hope that we will not be too long. We're just 8 minutes into the broadcast, and we hope you'll stay with us for the entire broadcast. All right. Not what some people would think. Several years ago, the president of a small chain of savings loans received a polite but firm letter from an account holder. The letter stated his desire to withdraw all funds immediately. A quick review of the account revealed that this would be a significant loss. Excuse me. The investors in question had more than $5 million in assets. Alarmed, the president called the disgruntled man to see what was wrong. The customer was an older gentleman who had retired as a multimillionaire by age 60, but very few people were aware of his true net worth. This was partially because the man continued to take care of his own farm, drove an old pickup truck, and preferred boots and work overalls as clothing. On a recent occasion, he had gone into a branch of the bank in another town to cash a check. Not knowing him and seeing him in rough appearance and dirty hands, the teller treated him with disregard. He left feeling that he did not like the way the bank employees created an average working people, hence the reason for the letter stated intent to close out his account. I guess he said as he hung up the phone, I'm just not what some people would think. It's easy to conclude that someone who dresses, talks a certain way, works at a certain kind of job, or drives a certain type of vehicle must necessarily be certain type of person. Judging the Joseph of today's text based on the appearance might lead his contemporaries to conclude that he had no special place in God's plan. That is one thing that we need to remember. God is able to use anybody he wants to. Do not be put off or put yourself in a titty because you a tough time, a tough situation, a tough-like situation with your thoughts on who God uses and what he does. God can use anybody. And if you be smart, you'll let him use you as well. How could he be the type of person who would be called to raise the promised Messiah? Look at that. Lesson in context. Today's lesson focused on the unlikely hero, Joseph of Nazareth. Joseph's background was unremarkable in a number of ways. First place, a resident, Nazareth. There's a scripture that says, anything good come out of Nazareth. Yes, Jesus came out of Nazareth. Luke 2:4-16-23 was a tiny village well off the beaten path. In Joseph's day, the town was so insignificant that it is not mentioned in contemporary sources outside the Bible. Even the first century Jewish historian Joseph didn't include Nazareth in his list of Galilean villages subdued by the Romans during the Great Jewish Revolt of AD 66 through 72. The majority of the inhabitants of Nazareth would have worked as subsistence farmers or day laborers living in the peasant style type of Rome-occupied Providence, compared John 1:46. Second, even within Nazareth, Joseph's social standing would have been nothing too special. In Matthew 13:55, its residents were dismissive of the adult Jesus calling him the carpenter's son. Look at that. A reference that revealed Joseph's trade. The Greek word often translated carpenter refers to a skilled woodworker, boutique craftsman, or construction worker. In the first century AD, Galatian laborers like Joseph were employed on major construction projects funded by the Roman client King Herod Antipas, where he would work with stones, wood, and other material to build roads and public buildings. Joseph may have spent most of his life working on the new elegant Roman colony at Sepphoris, I think I'm pronouncing that right, a 3-mile walk from north of Nazareth. Life was hard for poor laborers in that era, a fact that may explain why Joseph apparently did not live to see Jesus' ministry. While he is mentioned as the father of adult Jesus in John 6:42, his last appearance in Gospels is Luke 2:41-50, a story that took place when Jesus was 12 years old. And you know that familiar story about they had went to the city to pay taxes and things like that, and was on their way back doing it. And for says Passover and all those things, and all the children usually be with right along back playing with on their way back home or whatever, but they couldn't find Jesus. He was in the synagogue where all of the leaders were and were engaged in conversation with the elders. And when they finally found him, his mother's father scolded him. But he said, I need to be about my father's business, and his father is God the Father. In ancient times, tradespeople like Joseph were not protected by labor laws or collective bargaining contracts. As a result, they were subjected to long work days, dangerous conditions, and the typically high level of taxation that Rome leveled on its subjects. It is highly unlikely that Joseph had received any kind of formal education, and also certain that he could not read or write with any level of proficiency. Were it not for his association with Jesus, Joseph would not have been lost. Joseph would have been lost to the pages of history. But despite his humble origin, Joseph stood out among his peers in at least two respects. First, Joseph was a descendant of King David. You can see that in Matthew, the first chapter, verses 1 through 16. It's in lesson 1. Thus a member of Israel's royal line, This fact explains why Joseph took his pregnant wife from Galilee to Bethlehem, a Judean village about 6 miles from Jerusalem, to raise her for the Roman tax census. Matthew 21, Luke 2, 1 and 4. Bethlehem was David's hometown for Samuel 16, 1. David was widely understood to be the ancestors of the coming Messiah, who would rule Israel on David's restored throne, 2 Samuel 7, Jeremiah 23, 5th through the 6th verse. The second way Joseph stood out among his peers is part of today's lesson. Facing the news. Unexpected pregnancy. What does an unexpected pregnancy bring about in the lives of the pregnant person and the one that is the father, or perceived to be the father, who is the father? When those things happen, it causes a jolt and gets your attention. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When she was espoused, they were brought to get married, planned to get married, according, whatever that, all those terms mean. But they were actually not married. And then he found out that she was pregnant. Can you imagine that situation? That will get your attention even today. This verse summarizes a great deal of information that is discussed in detail in Luke's first chapter 26-38. Following the Jewish customs of that day, Joseph was probably considerably older than his bride-to-be, perhaps in his mid-late 20s, while she in her mid-to-late teens. Before their wedding, Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she would soon bear a child, a human impossibility in view of the fact that she was still a virgin, as it can be found in Luke, the first chapter, verse 34. Matthew 1 and 18 picks up Mary's story after her return to Nazareth from a three-month visit with Elizabeth. Luke 5, when say, you notice in that situation when they met, the babes in the womb leaped. When he met her with her cousin Elizabeth. One can only imagine how Joseph felt upon the discovery that his fiancée, you know, your future wife, was with child. The next observation from that was the results of not of unfaithfulness, but of the power of the Holy Ghost. Must have been mind-boggling, to say the least. Powerful thoughts here. Private planning. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, the embarrassment of him being a carpenter and in his daily life and did whatever, he just didn't need that in his life. So he was planning to do the thing, get rid of her, so to speak. Mary and Joseph, her husband, were not yet married in the sense that they were not living together in the same household. But ancient Jewish custom considered betrothed couples to be legally bound to one another once their engagement has been announced and the dowry paid. That is a powerful state of affairs there. They don't actually be married, but once they are engaged to each other, it is a common understanding that it's all over and it's done. They are married. But anyway, this situation had not taken place. The actual marriage had not taken place. So Joseph was a little upset, to say the least, to find out that his two wife-to-be was pregnant. Joseph assumed anger over the situation could have inclined him to demand the justice that the law of Moses clearly prescribed, Leviticus 20 and 10, and Deuteronomy 22 and 22 both state that these convicted of adultery ought to be executed. Also, John 8 and 5, at the very least, Joseph could have publicly terminated the engagement and kept the dowry. That also would have brought disgrace to Mary, and her family. Such a move would have been completely justified, given what Joseph knew at this point. We labor here at these points, and there are, all of you well understand these situations, understand what this lesson and the drift of where it's going. But the point must be driven home that the unexpected pregnancy in a situation like this was something to be dealt with, and it was powerful in its offense. It perpetuated and riffled through the community with a great deal of effect and shame and whatever, all those things that ties to it. Yet in this case, compassion won the day. Realizing that the child was not his, Joseph decided to call off the engagement quietly. His attitude was reflected in the description of Joseph as a just man. His faithfulness in the law was apparently matched by his desire to be merciful. Though many men would have qualified to be Jesus' adopted father based on being part of David's lineage, Joseph's faith was of utmost importance for raising the Son of God. Joseph was clearly a man of remarkable faith and compassion. These traits come to the forefront of today's passage are critical to Matthew's larger account of the circumstances of Jesus' birth and early childhood. Seeing the big picture. How many of us can see the big picture in a situation? What have you been in your life where you failed to see the big picture? Huh? Seeing the big picture. Through dreams, verses 20 through 21. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Joseph was going to do what was the right thing to do and on time in that time area. Put Mary away. In other words, divorce, not break everything up, whatever, keep it, all those things like that. Matthew's account of the event leading to Jesus' birth is filled with dreams. No fewer than five times characters received divine revelation through dreams that significantly impacted the course of events. One of these dreams was given to the wise men to warn them not to return to the treacherous King Herod. Matthew, the second chapter, in the 12th verse, advised that may have saved the wise men from imprisonment or death at the tyrant's hand. The other four dreams were all communication to Joseph calculated to empower him to protect Mary, Joseph, from the harm. That's in 2:13, 19 through 20 and 22. While anyone would be awed by even one such experience, Joseph in particular must have been surprised by these revelatory dreams. In the Old Testament, very few people learned about God's plan to dream. They included Abraham. In the Old Testament, very few people learned about God's plan in dream. They include Abraham, Genesis 15, Jacob, Joseph, Solomon, and Daniel. Undoubtedly, these men had nothing in Joseph's life to this point to suggest he would be numbered with the select group. Saying, Joseph, thy son of David, this is danger. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. What a profound revelation. That God that created the heavens and the earth can do anything. I mean anything. When Joseph shared with most others who experienced revelatory dreams in the Bible, was faithful to God, and what he had learned from his first dream was more significant than anything God had ever revealed to anyone before. Mary's pregnancy was supernatural, in origin not the results of sin. Joseph was called to partner with God in caring for both her and her baby and other, in order for God's eternal purpose to be fulfilled. God uses us here on earth to fulfill his will. How about that? He will use me. He will use you as well. The phase of the Holy Ghost parallels the angel's Gabriel announcement to Mary in Luke 1:35. Luke underscores the invitation of virgin birth by nothing that Jesus, having no biological father, would be the Son of the Highest. Luke 1:32. This title has less to do with the manner of his conception and more to do with Christ's rights and authority as the sole heir of everything that belonged to his divine Father. You can see that in John, the first chapter, 14 through the 18th verse. One thing to remember, and that is this. make sure you, as a listener to the Sunday School lesson, go by the Scripture. Go to the Scripture. Go to the Scriptures. We have heard the story of the miraculous birth and pregnancy, miraculous pregnancy and birth of Jesus Christ, year upon year after year. We have seen plays and different things about it. But here is the point. Make sure that you read God's Word, considering and consider those times in which they live in it. Okay? Make sure you, for yourself, read God's Word. Let's go to verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Ancient names were often symbolic, associating a person with an event or identity and identifying an important attribute. Example, Genesis 17:5, 15 through 16, John 1:42. Follow a similar pattern. Jesus is the Greek version of the common Hebrew name, Joshua, which means God saved. Joseph perhaps thought of a biblical hero, Joshua, whom Jesus used to lead Israel in their promised land. Joseph's adopted son, Jesus, would now save his people from political oppression, as many Jews in that time expected of the Messiah, but instead would save from their own sin and his death. Jesus saved the world from sin by becoming the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice. You can find that in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 11. No more bullets and lambs and all those things like that. Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice. He shed his blood for us. But in order for Jesus to save people later, Joseph needed to protect Jesus right then by caring for Mary. How about that? All right. Let's go to Scripture, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Okay? The prophets said things and do things and announce things and speak to people. And those things, some of those things at the time have not come to pass, but they will be coming to pass in the future. And that is the importance of being a prophet. It tells the future and what is to take place. Matthew pauses the story to remind his readers of a second way in which the significance of Christ's birth and mission was revealed to the world. The ancient and public testimony of the Hebrew Scripture. The prophet in view here is Isaiah. See Matthew 1 and 23 below. Matthew quotes makes reference to prophetic texts several other times in his account of Jesus' birth, Matthew 1, 23, 2, 6, 15, 18, and 23. These citations combined with Jesus' genealogy, 1, 1 through 17, and in lesson 1, that's what we talked about last, these are all the folks in Jesus' line. It worked together in his family line. Our family tree, if you might say. Worked together to demonstrate there the circumstances of Messiah's birth. Although not what most Jews anticipated, were nevertheless consistent with what God had promised. Put another way, while many Jews and pagan religious experts like the wise men would have expected the king of the Jews to be born in a rural place. How about that? But not so with Jesus Christ. Matthew shows from Scripture that Jesus' humble origins are actually proof of his messianic identity, okay? Messianic identity. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This prophecy from Isaiah 7:14 was delivered during a particular dark period in Israel's history. Isaiah lived in the 8th century B.C., about 200 years after the split between the northern and southern tribes to follow the death of Solomon, 1 Kings 11:41, 12 and 24. Sometimes in the 740 BC, the northern king Israel collided with Syria and invaded the southern kingdom, Judah 2 Kings 16:5. During the entire siege of Jerusalem, Israel met with with Judean King Ahaz to encourage him, promised that God would overthrow his enemies. Isaiah even invited him to ask for a divine sign that victory would come. Isaiah the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Foreign piety, feeding piety, King Ahaz refused, saying that he did not want to test God's Isaiah. In fact, he had already decided to seek protection from an earthly ally. He had sent ambassadors to negotiate with the Assyrian king. Sacrificials padded the offer with a large quantity of gold and silver taken from Jerusalem temple. Assyria responded by attacking and subjugating Israel. As a gesture of thanks, the king of Judea built an altar in the temple, patterned after one he had seen in Assyria capital of Damascus. This is in 2 Kings, the 16th chapter, verses 10 through 18. While these actions seemed politically expedient at the time, Isaiah recognized the faithlessness of this strategy. He responded by offering the king of Judah a sign quite different from one the wicked king might have questioned, as evidence that God himself would deliver Judah from its enemies. A child named Emmanuel, Isaiah 7 and 14, was to be born, prophesied before it even happened. Before a certain child reaches age 12 or 13, Isaiah 10 and 16, the nation in which the king was so terrified would cease to exist. Look at God. Look at God. After the Assyrian defeated those nations, they would get theirs at the hands of the Babylonians, who destroyed tiny Judah in 586 B.C. It is unclear whether Isaiah himself saw this prophecy about Emmanuel particularly fulfilled through the birth of his own son the following year, Isaiah 8, 1 through 10. Matthew definitely saw the fulfillment significance of Isaiah's words in the birth of Jesus. But in the long term, this sign referring to the coming of the Christ, the ultimate Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible emphasizes the importance of God's being with his people. Example, Genesis 26, 3 and 31 and 3. Exodus 3 and 12. Isaiah 43 and 2, John 14 and 3, Revelation 3 and 20. This is more than a figure of speech. In Jesus, it was become a fact. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Look at that, John 1 and 14. The words that we read in God's Bible is Jesus made flesh. Powerful, isn't it? The words were made flesh. Isaiah more detailed promises of Isaiah 19 were also fulfilled. See Matthew 4, 12, and 16. Though Jesus' ministry would indeed be with his people in an unexpected way, God would be with his people in an unprecedented way. All right. Following God with us. You were bringing a baby here. The aid workers' eyes were wide with disbelief. We were alone in a land in Africa, refuge camp in a political and military volatile region. Malaria, typhoid, and yellow fever were alive in the area, far away from any urban, amenities. Far away from any urban amenities, you know, all those things that you have at your hand and fingertip that you can put your hand on to make life better in some sense. What in the world were we thinking going there with a child? We were trying to follow Jesus' example. He was Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh. He talked face to face with people from all kinds of backgrounds. He loved them. Our son took his first step in that camp. He played with children while he visited their parents. We lived our lives side by side with the refugees whose language had never been written down and most of whom did not know Christ. How can you follow the one who is God with us in your circumstances? What a story there. follow God with us. Accepting the call, as we close in on the closing of the lesson, a marriage. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And any doubt Joseph may have had were settled by his remarkable dream. Consistent with his faithful character, he did not question what God showed him or hesitate to act. Contrasting Luke 1:18, indeed he immediately, in other words, he didn't go the other way. He did what he was told in the dream. He immediately proceeded with his marriage. He could have went the other way now. It is not difficult to imagine that Joseph moved the date of the wedding to ensure that Mary would be cared for during her pregnancy. All right. How about you? Could you ever do that? As a pastor sitting here says, I could never do that. How about you? Could you do that? What would you do? Ask yourself, what would you do? What would you do? All right. As a college student, I was painfully shy. I dreaded walking between classes, not knowing how to interact with people. I passed. How about that? How many of you have been that shy, afraid to interact with people? All right. Now let's continue. With every hesitant step you took, God went before me, and the internship led to a career. Experienced community met for future wife and worked side by side with national translators as they brought God's word into their own language. Alone, I could never have the ministry of God wanted me. Listen to his call, step out in faith, and prepare to be amazed at what he would do. I have to read that again, y'all. Alone, I could never have the ministry God wanted for me. Listen to his call, step out in faith, and prepare to be amazed at what God can do. Awesome, isn't it? A birth. Let's go to verse 25, the last verse. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In other words, Joseph was not intimate with his wife until after the miraculous birth of God the Son, Jesus, had taken place. Joseph not only obeyed God's instruction to take Mary as his wife, but he also went a step farther by not consummating the marriage until Jesus had been born. God had not told him to do this, and the laws of Moses did not forbid sex during pregnancy. So Joseph's choice of abstinence most likely reflected his own sense of gravity of the likely reflect his own sense of gravity of situation. Yeah, what he was in some type of situation there now. Think about that. He was in some type of situation. This point is stressed to ensure that there can be no confusion about Jesus' paternity, who Jesus' father was. Mary had not been sexually active at any point before or during her miraculous pregnancy. Following the birth of Jesus, the couple clearly had a normal marriage life. This is evident from the fact that Joseph had at least 4 brothers and 3 sisters. You can find that information in Matthew, the 13th chapter, 55-56 verse, as well as Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 3. 2 of his half-brothers eventually became leaders in the church. They wrote the 2 epistles in our New Testament that bears the name James and Jude. I want to just say this. If you want to learn to live, how to live here on earth as a Christian, read James. It's a short book, but it's a powerful book. I just had to add that because I read it. And I've been reading it lately. Conclusion, the end. Yes, you. Matthew's account of Jesus' birth is a classic, yes, you story. Throughout the Bible, we see people who were surprised when God called them to do something and who responded to the call with, "Who, me?" Consider Abraham, Sarah, Genesis 17 and 17, 18 to 12, Moses in Exodus. I'm Titanic, y'all. I can't hear me. All these people went on to play key roles in the story of salvation. But first, they had to get over the "who me" character, "who me" barrier. Oh, how about you? Somebody calling, "Who, me? Me? You talking to me?" Not me. I got this kind of problem. Okay, all these people went on to play key roles in the story of salvation, but first they had to get over the "who me" barrier. Joseph and Mary lived out of the classic. Joseph and Mary lived out the classic "who me, yes, you" storyline in a unique way. Neither was particularly outstanding as the world judges such things, but when called, they did what they were asked. Oh, how tragic when God has a task but finds no one to respond. This will be found in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, verse 30. When we say, "who me," God typically responds, "yes, you." good lesson, y'all, good lesson. Let us close with a prayer from the study. Father, help us to remember that it means that Jesus was born, God with us. Let your presence give us the confidence to be obedient whenever you call. In Jesus' name we pray. Thoughts to remember. Amen, Jesus. Faithful people trust God, especially in extraordinary situations. All right, let us close with a prayer. Our Father and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you for your Son and the time of celebration of his birth and how he came into this world to save us from our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Be with us and guide us in the days and hours ahead. Be with the Howard, Ernestine Richardson, Ernestine Howard, the Richardson family, and the search for her brother Willie, our church fellow member, Willie Richardson. Be with us and guide us. These are many blessings we ask in our Son Jesus' name. Amen. And remember to be safe, y'all. Wear your mask. Do the right thing. Faithful people trust God, especially in extraordinary situations. We are in an extraordinary situation now with the pandemic virus. Okay, let's get ready for December the 20th. This will be lesson number three in this series, Call to Worship. The devotional reader is going to come out of Exodus, the first chapter, 8 through 22. The background scripture is going to come out of Matthew, the second chapter, verses 7 through 15. And the key verse for that lesson, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. This is from Matthew, the second chapter, verse 11. And next week we will be fully into the birth of Jesus Christ. We will be fully called to worship. Where is God's calling you? All right. Thank you all for being with us today. And we continue in prayer, as many of you have been praying for the Richardson family, Ernestine Howard's brother to be found. But God is still in control. On behalf of all of us here at Antioch Baptist Church, we hope you have a good Christmas. Merry Christmas as we lead up to that time. And you join us for, hope you'll be in that church today as well. God bless and see y'all next time.